The cross of Jesus Christ, instrument of death and instrument of life, place of curse and place of blessing, worst day in history, best day in history. Do you understand what part of the speech that those are? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel today, and you just heard a whole bunch of paradoxes. We are pleased to once more introduce you to Pastor Peter Kurowski. He's from California. Well, actually, California, Missouri. Pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Past First Vice President of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Also, probably his most important thing ever he did was he was a co-pastor with yours truly, Tom Baker, at St. James Lutheran Church in University City. But the most important thing he has done just recently, his newly published book is The Seduction of Extremes. In fact, you can go over to Barnes Noble. I was there a couple of days ago, and sure enough, they can order it for you. You can get it off Amazon.com, and perhaps there's other ways, and we'll find that out from Pastor Kurowski, who we now want to introduce to you. Hello, Pastor Kurowski.
Greetings, St. Thomas.
Yes, you know, when you were a pastor at St. James, that was one of the things that the people really learned, that you like calling people saints.
Right, because the Bible tells us part of the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus' gift of forgiveness and through Jesus' gift of righteousness, we are in God's sight saints. And of course, the reality, the full reality is we are paradoxically sinner and saint at the same time.
Do you know how to speak theology without talking in paradoxes?
I don't think so. I think, Tom, that when we look at the beauty and the depth and the majesty of Scripture, it speaks of paradoxes all the time because we are stewards of mysteries, and the mysteries are latent with these paradoxes.
In fact, as I read through your book, for you, the paradox almost becomes a hermeneutical principle. That is a way of understanding the Scripture so that people keep from going to extremes. Can you summarize a little bit what we talked about the last time you were here on Law and Gospel in that context?
Sure, I can try here to summarize this this way. The heart of the Bible is a paradox, that God declares the ungodly godly for the sake of Jesus. And the Bible's teachings from front to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, are paradoxes where you have two seemingly contradictory teachings, but they are not contradictory, but they must be held together to try to bring out the fullness of the story of God's radical love for us in Jesus Christ.
Well, why do they appear to be contradictory? What in our minds make them sound contradictory?
Well, truth, though one, often has two facets to it. For example, the Bible teaches that God is three persons, yet one God, that Jesus is God and man. And so simultaneously, at the same time, to capture by God's grace the fullness of any given teaching, one must hold seemingly opposites together to deal with the temptations that come to us in opposites as well. Truth is profound, and God is not a one-dimensional, flat-line kind of God, but he has a certain depth, and he gives it to us in simplicity, but we tend to latch on to one half of the equation at the expense of the other half of the equation at times.
In all other religions, it would really not make any sense that God would declare the ungodly to be godly. Instead, God gives information so that the ungodly can change their attitude, change their behavior, and then God can look at them and say, well, now you have become godly. Christianity doesn't teach that, does it?
Not at all. There are truths in other world religions in the realm of the law, but none of the other world religions or cults have the gospel. They do not have the good news of how God came into this world in the person of his Son. He sent Jesus, true God and true man, to do what we could not do, and that is to save us, fulfill the law, conquer death, Satan, and the sinful elements of the world.
When you look back in history, let's take the one paradox that Jesus Christ is both man and God. That's paradoxical from your point of view because it doesn't seem like there's anything in our experience with which to compare that to. You have two different entities, God and man, all in one person.
Sure. Paul says deep is that mystery, and Jesus must be God because God alone can save, and he must be true man because only man can die for the sins of mankind. Both teachings must be held together simultaneously at the same time.
So if they're not held simultaneously, and I'm trying to get to your point about how things become extreme, what kinds of teachings were going on for those who only taught Jesus was man and also for those who only taught that he was divine?
If they taught that Jesus alone was man, then you run into all kinds of problems because he would not have been born without sin, which would have been one of the requirements to fulfill the law among many. And a man alone simply cannot fulfill the law, overcome Satan, overcome death, reconcile God and man. He had to be both, and also to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament that clearly predicted that the coming Messiah, the Savior, would be both God and man, king and servant. And if he were only God, then we still would be without that man necessary to fulfill the law for mankind. We needed a second Adam to undo what the first Adam had done.
And that's what you mean by keeping the two in tension. You are therefore not falling into the ditch of one side or the other side.
Correct. And all world religions inherently fall into the ditch of legalism as well as lawlessness when you consider the depths of original sin. But all the world religions teach salvation by man, salvation by works, salvation by the law. And so all religions by nature automatically fall into that ditch. Only through Christ do we have hope to avoid the consequences of that.
When you speak the word legalism, you're referring then to the idea that all religions have, that the way that you get right with God is you become more legal, that is, you become more lawful according to his will, and you're saying Christianity doesn't teach that.
Correct. Christianity teaches by grace are we saved through the gift of faith and not of works, lest anyone would boast.
I found I found lots of interesting items. The one was that the word paradox in the Greek only appears once in the Bible. But before we talk about that, what I found quite interesting is on page 34 of your book, Pastor Kurowski, you have a quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, which has the essence of your book in its last line. Can you read verses 16 and 18 for us? Do you have that in front of you?
Sure.
And then amplify on it.
Yeah, the context of this is Solomon later in his life after he had lived a life of extremes. When you look at Solomon, he was a combination of, put all these people together and try to imagine this, Martha Stewart, Albert Einstein, Bill Gates, Errol Saarinen, the architect, George Washington Carver, the inventor, Henry Kissinger, the diplomat, Brad Pitt, good-looking guy, and Hugh Hefner, the libertine. Put all of those people in one body, and you sort of have this savant, Solomon, who had become a libertine. And so Solomon lives a life where, on the one hand, he is just a law unto himself. On the other hand, he lives a life where he begins to see that he can't even begin to fulfill the law. And as he looks back in his more mature days at the extreme madness in which he had lived, he says these brilliant words, which also are words similar to Moses and the other prophets. Solomon said, "Don't be overrighteous, salvation by works, if you will. Don't be overwise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be overwicked, anarchy. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let the other go. The man who fears God, worships God, will avoid all extremes." And so right there, there is a, I think, a loving admonition, similar to what Moses said, too, don't go too far to the right, don't go too far to the left, Deuteronomy chapter 5, that we are, by God's grace, to look for that golden middle.
That's the fascinating thing that I have found in your book. For me, law and gospel became, to a degree, a hermeneutical principle by which to decide what is the real meaning of various passages. For you, paradox is that, which, in a sense, we're really saying the same thing.
Sure.
Because as Ecclesiastes ends there, the man who worships God will avoid all extremes. So what you're bringing out in your new book is that false teaching is really going to the extreme in the sense of falling into the ditch on one side or the other, and the golden mean is the paradoxical truth as revealed from God so that we stay on the high wire tension?
Yes, and the paradoxical truth centers in the fact that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the absolute paradox, came into the world to save sinners or save extremists, if you will.
Now, most people are knowledgeable that the Reformation was salvation by grace through faith. You quote Martin Franzmann on page 35 very interestingly, that what he says is that this all-inclusive grace, a gospel of grace, excludes all movements and all men or women who seek to qualify its grace. Is that because they're not keeping the paradox?
At the same time, the Bible is such a book in terms of openness, and yet at the same time, it has a narrow message. Anybody that tries to chip away at the person and work of Jesus, chip away at the good news of the gospel or any of its facets, the Holy Spirit is not open to that because it takes comfort away from people and glory away from God, and a person will invariably head toward an extreme. For instance, the Bible teaches we're saved by grace alone. So we understand by that good news that we're saved totally by the perfect work of Jesus. On the other hand, it says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. So it rules out lawlessness in that respect. But also a third element here is not only what Jesus has done for us, but what he does to and for us wonderfully, lovingly, through the means of grace. So if people attack the means of grace, Christians cannot be open to that. We must be exclusive of any movement that would attack the person and work and means of grace of Jesus Christ.
The key thing you said there, Pastor Kurowski, is it by not keeping the paradoxical nature of the Scripture, comfort is taken away from people, and also glory is removed from God. Now, perhaps we have a listener who's had some problem with a portion of the Scripture, and maybe your paradoxical approach will be able to help them. Let me give out the phone numbers. Any of you can call Pastor Kurowski right here, 505-7850. A long distance, it's 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, those of you on the computer that don't want to get away from the phone, you can email us directly to the studio at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Can you share with us maybe one of the last occasions, Pastor Kurowski, that this structure of paradox in the Bible became helpful in your counseling someone? You don't have to go into the details who it was, but how would you see it becoming very helpful for someone who comes into your office and walks away comforted because of the paradoxical nature of the Scripture?
Well, for example, not too long ago, I had a saint that came into the office, and they were struggling with a lot of issues, and the center of their life had become work. Work had become the center of their universe. And they didn't realize that as a workaholic, they were trying to put themselves in a right relationship with God through their work, through their vocation, and a right relationship with others through their works. And it was just leading them to despair. And by indicating that that was sort of a species of salvation by works, and that the center was not God's great love in Christ, that individual began to see that they really had done a number on their identity. Rather than seeing the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the gift of heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the means of grace, and all these other things, they really had turned themselves into their own Savior. And works are important, and the way we've always put it from Scripture is that good works are necessary, but they're not necessary for salvation. He was really living his life in such a way that works were not only the center of his universe, but also they were just eating away relationships in his own life, too. So that's kind of one example. I don't know if that's what you were looking
yes,
for.
Yes, yes. One of the themes that we have here on Law and Gospel is that I've been a bit perturbed that many a time you hear a sermon, there is no real radical nature to the sermon. It's often a number of common statements that people are in agreement. Jesus died on the cross, your sins are forgiven, and there's no life, there's no, in a sense, radical nature of it. And what I found in your book is these paradoxes help to make the sermon more radical in the sense of getting to the root of both the preaching of the law and, of course, the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, in a very practical way, one of the things that people are facing right this week, and the closer we get to Christmas, you see so many family systems are tapped out because of all this activism and all these things that parents are trying to do for their children in school systems and everything else. And they're just killing themselves by a form of salvation by works. They're being tapped out. It's costly. It's expensive on every level. And folks don't see that this is not really the core of what should be one's identity. And so even in our school systems, we find more and more is being placed on the shoulders of families who are just worn out, teachers who are beleaguered, and students who are tapped out.
How do you distinguish between getting ready for Christmas and having a happy family situation as a really living under the works versus doing a fruit of the Holy Spirit? How do Christians distinguish between those two?
Well, by God's grace, and it's always God's grace, what we do is just enjoying the saints with intentionality to focus on the cradle and the cross and the clouds, the glorious reappearing of Christ. And so by the mercies of Christ, we beseech people to see their identity, their real treasures, in that perfect work of that wonderful Savior who loved them infinitely. So by the mercies of Christ, we just enjoin them to focus on the deepest radical display of God's love for them, to find time to do what Mary did, ponder these things in their heart.
So that what would make for a joyous Christmas from God's point of view is one in which, though the family is around, there is also the time for worship and meditation upon the real reason for the season, namely the birth of the Christ child.
Sure. Since faith and love come by hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ, that is the wonderful exhortation that one gives, that we might be truly focused on the deepest reality.
I don't know if you can remember, but when you were pastor at St. James, there was signage out front, and we would put up various signs. And actually, some of those signs brought people in. The one I know did for sure, we had CH, blank, blank, CH, what's missing?
You are.
You are. And a lady actually ended up joining the church because of the signage there. But there was one time, was this a paradoxical statement that we had put up there for Christmas? Jesus was born to die.
Yes, that is very paradoxical. And that brings us back to, you know, one of the many paradoxes of the cross. He was born to die. He was born to become a slave, the slave of all times, that we might be free. He was born to die, instrument of death, to give life. All of these things show there's a real profundity with regard to his coming and death and resurrection.
As you're aware of, many of the books that you would borrow from me or look at after I had read them were filled with red marks, underlinings, asterisks. Well, I've invented a new item when I've been reading your book. I put a P the letter P beside every time you mention paradox. So here I'm thinking I'm doing a real good job, and I don't even get to the end of chapter 3, and all of a sudden you have 30 paradoxes of the cross all in order. Now, in fact, I use some of them in the promo for today, the cross of Christ, instrument of death, instrument of life, place of curse, place of blessing, worst day in history, best day in history. In our remaining moments, pick a couple of those right now that you would like to amplify that really has helped you become comforted by this message.
Yeah, one is certainly the profound nature of the death of the Holy Son of God. The eternal God dies.
Yes, when you say the eternal God dies, what you're really referring to there, Pastor Kurowski, is the one side that people accept is God is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
The other side that they would say, well, if he's eternal, that means he has no ending, and for them, death is an ending, and that's how you end up with a paradox. It appears to be two contradictory propositions.
Yes.
Well, then how does the eternal God die?
We don't know.
That is a great answer. I think that needs to be underscored. I had a lady phone up yesterday or the day before, and she was asking about why some are saved and others aren't, and my answer was, we don't know. Is that the answer to most paradoxes in the final analysis?
Yes. Our hymnody puts it wonderfully well. Search not how this takes place, this wonderful mystery God can accomplish vastly more than seemeth plain to thee. And so we are stewards, managers of the mysteries, and that makes room for faith, and that makes room for love, and that makes room for the gospel.
Now, we mentioned earlier in the program, as we get to the bottom of the break, that this book is available, Barnes Noble, also at Borders, also Amazon.com. Is there any other way, people, a phone number, an email address, or...
If people wanted to check out the internet and check Pleasant Word, Pleasant Word would be able to send it to individuals that would be interested as well.
Okay, and we're also going to have it up and running on our webpage. In fact, as I indicated to you on a phone call earlier, the seminar I had at Ascension, we sold 7 of the books. And that was pretty good because we only had 4 people. No, we had more than that. We're going to the bottom of the hour right now, and we want you to phone in. What an opportunity you have here with Pastor Kurowski. The numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And an email is lawgospel@kfuo.org. When we get back from the break, Pastor Kurowski, I'd like you to pick out a couple of more or as many as you would like, paradoxes of the cross as found on page 38 and 39 to amplify them. And then also, what is there in the Poet of Paradox, that particular chapter that you would like to emphasize? We'll get right back to you all as soon as Pastor Kurowski and I get back from the break. It's just in a few moments. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. Please stay with us through the break.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. When you're exposed to a toxic substance, a poison, you're supposed to call poison control. You're not supposed to just tough it out or hope it'll go away. Well, what about toxic relationships? They need help too. You're not supposed to tough it out and hope it'll go away. Instead, catch family therapist Dr. Sandra Wilson and learn to set boundaries on the next Woman to Woman show.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month. Replace disposable filters or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Time to take a look at the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz. And this week it's a What's That again. Being it's Thursday, this is your last chance to join in with all the other people who have figured out the answer from the clues. So be ready. Make sure you have your paper and pencil ready to call 505-7888 or 1-800-844-0524. And the clue today, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let this be evident to all. If you think you know the answer, 505-7888, 1-800-844-0524. And we'll read off who our winners are tomorrow morning on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. Well, coming up next time, I'll be sharing some thoughts with you about the subject of a Christian joy despite life circumstances. Well, think about it for just a moment. How much joy are you experiencing in your life today? Join me for a joyful message from God's Word, a song, and a prayer on the next Moments of Assurance, Sunday beginning at 9:15 a.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Come away from all the noise, the hectic pace, and the pressures of this time of year and be refreshed and renewed by the message of the heavenly angels. The Savior, Jesus Christ, was born for you. This divine word will be presented in sacred song by the choirs, handbell ensembles, and orchestra of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere on Saturday, December 16th at 5 in the afternoon and again on Sunday, December 17th at 4. St. Paul's Lutheran Church, on the corner of Manchester Road and Ballas Road across from the West County Mall. Call St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere for more information.
From the AM 850 KFUO Datebook, coming up this weekend, busy weekend for people. It's the Christmas season with Christmas carols in the garden, both Saturday and Sunday at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in South St. Louis. From 1 to 5 on Saturday and Sunday. 10 for adults, 7 for seniors, $3 for children and garden members, 3 for members' children. The Belleville Philharmonic Chorale and Orchestra present their annual Christmas Wonders Concert, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock at St. Henry's Catholic Church, 5315 West Main in Belleville. Several sacred classical pieces will be performed. You can look at information online at the Belleville Philharmonic's website. That's Belphil, like PHIL.com. Tickets will be available at the door. That's a date book from AM 850 KFUO.
Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, that's Friday, we will be having open lines so you can become the star of the program with your phone calls, your emails. And by the way, in preparation for the broadcast, you can still email me here in the studio at lawgospel@kfuo.org, or you can do at my email, which is lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So tomorrow the show is turned over to you. I know when we have a guest, we don't get that many calls because people really want to hear more from the guest. And our guest right now is Pastor Peter Karowski from California, Missouri, St. Paul's Lutheran Church out there. Our numbers to talk to him are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, we're back with you, Pastor Karowski. Before we go any further, could you give out your church phone number and your time of services in case people are in your area?
We worship 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings and have Bible class at 10:30.
And any phone number to get a hold of you?
Area code 573-796-2735.
All right, and you're willing to also talk with people.
I'd love to.
Yeah, in fact, I know you have a lot of experiences just walking down the blocks of that town of California. Something like, what, 4,000 people there?
4,000, nice little sleepy town here, and we've been here 12, going on 13 years, and the community has treated us very well.
Well, we ask you to take a look at any other paradoxes of the cross that you might want to amplify on, or anything from the following chapter on Poet of Paradox. Go for it.
Sure. Thank you. I list 30 paradoxes of the cross, and there are even more. I've been writing down additional ones since the book has been written. But for instance, on Good Friday, on that good, bad, Good Friday, God is separated from God. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of our theologians have said that's the only prayer from hell. So here you have Jesus suffering hell while on earth, separated from God, though God. O dread, our God is dead, said the ancient hymn. And so deep is the mystery of the birth of God and the death of God, but Jesus is separated so that we can be reunited with God.
When you say the only prayer from hell, and that's quite interesting, why can you say that if people are seeing him on the cross? Is that hill hell?
He is suffering absolute hell while on that cross as he suffers in our place, carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders as the Yom Kippur sacrifice for the sins of the world, even as the Passover lamb is being sacrificed.
Yom Kippur?
Sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus is...
That's one of the Jewish...
Yes.
Sacrifices, yes.
Yeah, and Jesus' fulfillment of Leviticus 16, he is the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, sacrifice for the sins of the world once and for all. He's rejected so that we are accepted, and as Isaiah put it 600 years in advance, by his stripes we are healed. And at the same time, that death on the cross is both ugly and beautiful. From God's point of view, we have his son, that beautiful Savior, dying in our place, and yet it is such a gruesome, ugly day because the sins of mankind rest on the sinless shoulders of him who pays for our sin by that innocent suffering and death.
The beauty is also found in the Hebrews passage, for the joy that was set before him, he went the way of the cross.
Yes, to endure shame, and that too becomes a paradox. The cross... God glories in Christ's shame. He takes on our shame and in his holy name suffers in our place. And also at the same time, Satan is hung by Christ hanging on that cross.
These are actually additional ones from the ones you have. Satan, see, I'm writing it down here. Satan is hung by him who hangs on the cross.
Right. God from the gallows hangs there, and Satan is the one, like Haman in the book of Esther, that ends up really hanging because Jesus takes the sting out of death by his death and resurrection. And one that we've talked about before, Tom, too, in prior discussions, you know, here you have the one who created all the waters on this planet Earth, Jesus, together with the Spirit and the Father, and yet he says, I thirst.
The one who created all the waters thirsts.
Yeah.
You and I have a very good friend. In fact, you quote him, Dr. Martin Charlemagne, a professor at Concordia Seminary while you and I were there. In fact, member of St. James Lutheran Church, which we always enjoyed preaching in front of because we never quite knew how he was taking us.
We often joke that if he kept his eyes closed, we were doing well. But
that's
if
right.
he opened them, then we would have to quickly say, and that's what all the heretics teach.
Well, I just, about a week ago, I was telling the folks listening to us that I was into trying to do children's sermon within the sermon, and I remember one time I had a scissor cutting a paper that when I opened it up, there were three crosses, and that's one of the times he opened his eyes and looked up. So I never did it again.
Yeah, wonderful teacher.
But he did a 10-week course on the Passion of our Lord that I took, which anyone can still hear. You can go to the seminary because it's on videotape. In each session was 2.5 hours as he went through in detail the passion narrative of our Lord. And at the end of it, he did a sermon on the basis of the 7 words from the cross, which, by the way, I transcribed, and that's about all I said at his funeral. I gave that sermon that he had given, with just a few introductory words and an amen at the end. It moved me that much. But it was that in that sermon, he talks about how all the waters of the world wanted to rush to their Creator, but they were told to stay back, and no one could assuage his thirst. A similar line about all the angels wanted to rush to help him, as the one in the Garden of Gethsemane had, but, and you'll appreciate this because Dr. Charlemagne was a brigadier general, they were told to stand at attention with their wings covering their eyes.
Yeah, and when Jesus turned water into wine, the water blushed.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. So, again, yeah, Dr. Charlemagne wrote a wonderful article, I think, in many ways, Tom, that was helpful to me long time ago, called Paradox in Perspective. And I think that was one of several things, together with other good writers, that just was a catalyst to begin to think that way. And Dr. Charlemagne wrote very well on this sinner-saint tension that was so helpful to Luther and has been so helpful to many others, that was so Pauline.
You know, you ran across the same kind of experience I feel I have. For me, law and gospel is so important. It ought to pervade all of our theology, and yet there are so few books that do so. Even our catechism has a section on law and gospel, and that's the last you hear about it as it moves into the other doctrines. Paul McCain at Concordia Publishing House is doing a wonderful job. At least he initiated this, I understand, where with the Sunday school literature, you can go to the internet and listen to a download of an explanation of the coming Sunday school lesson for the next Sunday. And you know what it starts with? The law and gospel as found within the lesson.
Yeah.
Now, it seems you had a similar experience, that there were great thinkers who spoke about paradox, but there are few that have it just running throughout their writings.
Yeah, I think the scripture is so rich that it's easy to miss these wonderful redemptive threads that run through the scriptures, whether law or gospel, or whether paradox in service of the gospel. It's so easy to miss these things, and by nature our sinful self doesn't pay as close attention to the text of Scripture itself, nor do we read as widely as we should. Luther and C.S. Lewis and St. Augustine and Blaise Pascal, mentors in many ways, were people that, by God's grace, first of all, memorized the whole Bible. They had photographic memories, and then by God's grace they were able to see this wonderful dance of paradox in the person and work of Jesus.
In fact, this leads us into chapter 4, where you entitle it Poet of Paradox. Tell us who you're thinking about and why you believe that he is one of the greatest writers of finding paradox.
Yes, I think Martin Luther was just a tremendous student of Scripture, and had a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw in Jesus' work a real movement of these truths, tandems of two, marching together. And I know American Lutheran scholar Don McKenzie said, "Not until Luther came do we find anyone who can be classified with Augustine for the wealth and depth of his insight into the paradoxical subtlety of the nature of man and the manifold wisdom of God's activity both in nature and redemption."
So give an example of something that Luther wrote. I know you do the Heidelberg and other places. What was the most helpful one for you where there's a clear paradox,
yes,
in his writing that is backed up by the Scripture?
Yeah, well, this one I love so much. It's part of Luther's commentary on the Magnificat, and since we're in the Advent Christmas season, the Magnificat talks about the strange, hidden, and unexpected ways in which God comes to us so that there might be room for faith. And Luther has this beautiful theological insight when he says, "Even so, Christ was powerless on the cross, and yet there Jesus performed his mightiest work and conquered sin, death, world, hell, devil, and all evil. Thus all the martyrs were strong and overcame. So while weakest on the cross, Jesus conquered Satan. And that's the template for Paul's words, when I am weak, I am strong.
In essence, then, you're saying that's really the Christian conversion process, that when we are powerless to do anything to get right with God, then God performs in us his mightiest work.
Correct. And what we see here, too, is that on the cross, while Jesus was weakest, we see the wonderful, incredible, indescribable love of God for us, and that converts hearts. And yet at the same time, there must be faith, because all of our answers are not answered. So God reveals to conceal so that there might be faith, and that's the movement through the whole Bible again.
In essence, then, and I like to think systematically, we talk in catechism about two obediences of Christ, his passive obedience and his active. His active is where he obeyed the laws of God perfectly, and that is exchanged with our sin. That's why we wear the robe of righteousness. But his passive obedience is where he took upon himself the punishment we deserved on the cross. So what you're saying then, using systematics, he's powerless in the sense that he's not doing anything on the cross except passively receiving the curse that you and I deserved.
Yes, he becomes, as Luther often says, though sinless, the greatest curse, as he takes on the curse of our sinfulness.
Excellent. Well, let's go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And what we'd like you to do is to provide a question that Pastor Kurowski could respond to. We'll begin with Jerry in St. Louis. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Pastor Tom. Actually, when you mentioned Martin Luther as a former Catholic of about 60 years, I'm coming over to the Lutheran denomination. And the reason is because Martin Luther, he clarified the meaning of Christianity. He took all the idols all away, all the payments away for purgatory and the stuff. He clarified it for us. And that, I think, is the greatest thing that has really happened. I know he didn't have a good record with the Jews, so we won't talk about that, but I don't believe what he thought about the Jews. But he certainly clarified the meaning of Christianity, what Christ brought to us, rather than what the Catholic Church just kind of went all over the map with it.
Okay, Jerry, let's get Pastor Kurowski to respond with that. And the point I'd like you to respond to, what I think she really hit well, is he clarified a real paradox that the least we do works, the more we're saved.
Right. Luther was a devout Roman Catholic priest. Last thing in the world he wanted to do was to start a new church. What he wanted to do is to remove extremist kinds of teachings that crept into the church in his day and age. 100 years before that, they burned people at the stake, and Jesus never gave the Christian church authority to do those kinds of mad things. That was one extreme. And the other extreme was salvation by works that was creeping in by indulgences. And Luther wanted to remove those things that were not in step with what the church taught throughout the ages, that was in step with the scriptures.
Jerry reminded me of something when she was mentioning Roman Catholicism, and it was something I had never really understood until you wrote it. It's on your page 47, that the problem with Erasmus, who really was against Luther on the bondage of the will, is that he was unable to distinguish between paradox and contradiction. I think that really needs to be amplified so the listener knows what you're speaking of here.
Right. Erasmus thought that the scriptures were, first of all, a dark book, that they lacked clarity and perspicuity. And Erasmus, therefore, he would read in one place in Scripture, maybe, Tom, like that story you refer to so much, the story of the rich young man. When you look at that, it presents two ways of salvation. One, salvation by works, but that doesn't work. And second, salvation through Messiah, through Jesus. So at the same time, the Bible teaches salvation by works, and it doesn't. but you have to ask in what sense. And Erasmus would not finish the deal. He would see part of it. He would see where the Bible was teaching what seemed to be salvation by works, and he wouldn't bring it around fully to see that only in Christ are the works fulfilled. So Erasmus would stop short. He could not let God be God, and he would fixate on certain passages of Scripture at the expense of not looking at the whole.
What moves a paradox into a contradiction? Is it the need for our reason to understand? Have you given any thought to that?
Yeah. An example would be back in the days of the Reformation, for instance, Luther and others taught that we're saved by grace alone, and then some people falsely concluded, therefore we can go and do whatever we want. But Scripture will not let us use doctrine of grace and cheap grace fashion. And so we must hold in tension the fact that we're saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. So what people do, I think, Tom, is they cut off half the Scripture, if you will. They don't leave in tension these wonderful dual polarities that keep us from going to legalism or lawlessness.
I just thought of your next book. Each chapter would be an analysis of the denominations outside of Lutheranism and as to why the difference is due to their fact that they don't think paradoxically on the particular issue that divides us.
Yeah.
Would be really helpful. Like, for instance, Southern Baptists and their denial of infant baptism. For them, that is just a contradiction.
Yes. Let me run a quick
yes.
little one here with this, Tom. Take the passage all the listening audience, I suspect, knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You have one group of Christians that would say, well, God doesn't love the world. Jesus died only for those going to heaven. But it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what?
Believes.
And another group would say, well, you don't have to believe. You believe on the one hand, or age of accountability on the other, a second way of salvation. So that doesn't take John 3:16 serious. And then another group of wonderful Christians would say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes plus does good works and spends time in purgatory, that rejects John 3:16. And then you got others who just lapse into John 3:16 this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, what, son of monkey? That whoever believes, maybe, perhaps, will be saved. Who knows? And I think evangelical Christians try to take the verse at full and face value. God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And just take it at face value.
In fact, that was a point you made on the last program, that frankly the Scriptures are indeed clear. It's that we who are unclear.
Yes, pick and choose, you're sure to lose. And we do that because by nature we tend to want to use Scripture to our advantage and not let God be God.
By the way, in that little response that you just gave, you did another paradox. I think you do paradoxes without even realizing them. It's a salvation by works never works.
Right.
You said that.
Yes, yeah. Unless by Jesus.
Yes, a salvation by our works never yeah. works. That would be the appropriate way. And once more, you're staying away from the extremes.
Yeah. And the goal is to enjoin saints to celebrate the fact that we're not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. And what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And give God glory, and that good news comfort us in every day and stage of life.
Now, Poet of Paradox, that particular chapter, is there any other highlight? I don't think we're going to get past that chapter today, Pastor Krause.
Yeah.
Go
one
ahead.
One comforting one, Tom, that I think might help our listening audience. Luther over and over again reminds us that whom the Lord loves, he puts through trials, and that the worst trial in life is no trial at all.
The worst trial in life is no trial at all. Now, the world would not understand that because they think that would mean that you're at peace with God.
Right. Often in Scripture, if God is good and angry, if you will, with holy righteous, he permits people to live in the illusion that all is well, and they begin to think by their own works and merits they are God, when in fact they aren't. But when we go to trial, we become weak, and then we are in a position to look to the strong one, Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches whom the Lord loves. He permits to go through trial. That's one of the great themes.
The analogy I used a couple of days ago is that we Christian pastors are really physicians, and we have two tools or two means to help people. One is diagnostic, and that's the law. And the other one is, of course, the treatment, which is the gospel. What you're saying, then, is the worst trial is no trial at all, because it gives you the impression there's nothing wrong with you, when from God's point of view, you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And if God doesn't permit anything to wake you up to your inability to save yourself, then that's a horrible trial.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Now, next time we get together, what do you think we might be moving into?
Well, I think, Lord willing, we'd like to look at some of the Old Testament paradoxes and then see how the Old Testament is the New Testament revealed and the New Testament the Old Testament concealed, and you have the same gospel message in both testaments.
Expand that a little bit. The Old Testament concealed, you said?
The Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. The Old Testament tells of a coming Savior who will suffer, die, and rise from the dead, born of a Virgin Mary. And Jesus fulfills that good news. It's like a hand in glove. But the two testaments are really one, and they have the same message that God saves through that wonderful Messiah, true God and true man, through the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
As you know, when you were with me at St. James together as co-pastors, the law and gospel really helped people quite a bit, and there was actual remarks about it. Are you getting that kind of response from your congregation at St. Paul's? Because I can't but believe you're not doing this in sermons, Bible studies.
We get, I think, good response and fruit of the Spirit. It's always a work in progress. Interesting, though, I often think it's from, individuals outside our church body that appreciate it in one respect more, because we can take it for granted. But I get some of our finest, kindest comments from Roman Catholic Christians, Baptist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, and other saints of the one body of Christ. So sometimes they appreciate it more than our own Lutherans.
Well, I just want to thank you very much, Pastor Kurowski, for being my guest today on Law and Gospel. We'll look forward to talking with you shortly again.
All the best.
That's Pastor Peter Kurowski, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, as we're going through various chapters of The Seduction of Extremes. In fact, I've mentioned both to Issues, etc., and also to Diane that they need to get Pastor Kurowski on their program, too, so you may hear him on other programs. He could be on programs 30 or 40 in a row and not cover anything more than once. You'll want to get a copy of this 170-plus page book, and do so by Amazon.com or by checking with Pleasant Word. I'm Tom Baker. Remember, tomorrow is your turn to become the star. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 2:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address. LawGospel@LawGospel.com. During this month of December, Peace Lutheran Church in South County again conducted its annual German Christmas service. AM 850 KFUO recorded the service and will air that recording on Saturday, December 16th, 4 in the afternoon. It's an annual tradition both at Peace Lutheran Church and on AM 850 KFUO. German Christmas worship this Saturday afternoon at 4 on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christmas radio for St. Louis. Fröhliche Weihnachten.
My friends, next week is Christmas, and you will once again, in remembrance, be entering the stable and seeing Jesus Christ, God's good news of great joy. The question I put to you is this: how will you enter that stable?
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.